we've seen hundreds of kids come through Crown College down there, and I think Bob has been my favorite one. Well, Lindsay probably more, but anyway. He's a fine young man. I hope he's doing a good job. You don't have to beat on him too much? Crack the whip on him any? Okay, all right, that's good. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts chapter 18. I want to say something that, where is Brother Harry that I was talking with? There he is. That man right there is disturbing my thoughts for the message tonight. And we're with the Lighthouse Children's Homes as a field representative is our formal title. And we travel around as fundraisers, so we're the chief beggars, brother, for the homes. And we have a home in Mississippi in the town of Kosciuszko. That's a girl's home. And it's in the town of Kosciuszko. If you don't know where that is the home of Pastor's favorite TV personality. That's where Oprah's from, is Kosciuszko. And I know you watch her show all the time and her network too. Then we have a home in Costa Rica, and our first trip there was in 1997. I go to Costa Rica more often and Mississippi than the other ones, of course. And we have the next home is in India, which is our largest home, and that's what we got talking about. And this man's about got me talked into going to Burma and trying to start a children's home. And like there's not enough on our plate right now. And then we have one in Mexico, and we have one in Panama also. So pray about those home situations like that. It's just so great to run across a man like this that has the same burden for children. If you ever go to any country and you see what it's like, you will have a greater understanding about the world that's around you. We take so much for granted here with our Christianity. I'm not going to change my message, brother, but I could, and you know I could right now. But I want to preach a message about Paul's faithful church members. Now, I'm kind of giving you where we're going, Acts chapter 18. Paul's faithful church members. And in the meantime, I'm trying to let you know a little bit about my wife and I, because I'm from the deep south. And we just transplanted to East Tennessee about 11 years ago. And we've got to get to know our neighbors from where I come from before we can talk with you and understand who you are. And so my wife and I, we have two grown children. And I've already mentioned my son, Michael. And he's married to an East Tennessee girl and has three of my grandchildren. And I don't understand this. How many of y'all don't understand this? That they think they're their children and they're not yours as grandparents. Someone say amen, nod your head. Yes, I understand. And then my daughter, the oldest, I sent her off to a Bible college that had no separation standards. And they let Yankee students mix. And she married a boy from Portland, Maine. Oh my goodness. And when the first grandchild came along, he was in a church in Massachusetts. And she said over the phone, "Papa, my arm hurts." I said, "Your arm." She said, "My arm." I said, "Your arm." I told my wife, if we don't get them kids out of New England, I'll never understand what my grandkids can say. Praise God. God works in mysterious and wonderful ways. And my son-in-law has now been detoxified from Maine, and he's in Georgia, and our children are learning correct English. And so that's a blessing. But if you talk like this, can you imagine when I preach in New Hampshire and Maine and New England? I mean, It's neat. It's good. I mean, you're up there. Now, we're fixing to look at Acts chapter 18. You say that up there, man, they'll stare at you like it's something else. But so we have these kids, and we are, like I say, professional grandparents. Now, I should be getting more amens because I'm seeing gray hair out there. How many of y'all out there know what, biblically speaking, grandchildren really are? Does anybody know the biblical definition? And the reason for grandkids? From the Bible, it's God's reward for you not killing your own children. I thought we had more grandparents in here than that. I didn't offend anybody from Maine, did I? Huh, too bad anyway. Okay. Oh, I tell you, my wife and I, in the course of our journeys, we work a lot with children. And in addition to doing like missions conferences and things like that, we have opportunities to do a lot of revivals. And one of the themes that we return to often is the family. And I'm going to talk about that some in the message tonight. And we also, this time of year, we do a lot with the children. So kind of bear with us a little bit. We've just come off the road of doing four straight vacation Bible schools. We got two more left. We've seen 30 saved so far. Usually this time of year, we're doing a lot of vacation Bible schools and youth camps. We also do a lot of Sunday school clinics and things like that. And so That's what our ministry is involved in, is the family and children especially. Somebody's got water up here. Is this your water? You've not drunk out of this? Are you sure? You don't have anything? Okay, Acts chapter 18. I want to talk to you about Paul's faithful church members. Now, I want to make some prefacing remarks. 7:06, thank you. Got a clock up here. I understand. I was looking for one. I want to say this, that it's not God's will. It is not God's will for a Christian to be without a church. I'd like to also say that the church is God's safe haven for the soul. There's a reason why God left this world, why Jesus Christ came and then left and left behind the institution of the church. And I want to say this, that the church is the only one thing that the Lord established while he was on the earth. It's the only institution that's been entrusted with the gospel and world evangelism. It is the only institution that is guaranteed to succeed in its mission. And it's the only thing that will leave this world when the rapture comes. Christ instituted, he empowered, he commissioned, he died for, he protects, and is coming again for the church. So the church has a place of importance in God's word and in the life of a Christian. Now I want to move on and say something else. A church here, if we look at it and we want to see the beginning of the church, you have to go to the book of Acts and see how it developed in that first century church. And I want you to know that when we come to the chapter 18 of the book of Acts, we're studying about Aquila and Priscilla and the ministry of Paul as he goes over to Greece into Macedonia and brings the gospel to the European area. Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit of God would have let him go to Asia? Maybe the Chinese would be sending us missionaries today. You know, we don't know how blessed we are in this day and age in which we live for those who have gone before us and obeyed God. Last time I was here, Brother Lashley, which I believe you call the preacher, he's not here, is he? Is he here? You know, he's preaching out. Yeah, he gave me one of his books. I was fascinated by the book in the history of this church. I tell you what, it's a great testimony. It's a great legacy. I understand some of the Carrier families here. Where, raise your hand. Oh, don't go like this. Do you know Scott Carrier? Well, that rascal would not book me while I was in Dallas because he was on vacation out in Tennessee. They support the homes in Mississippi. And he said, I'd love to have you, but I'm going to be gone. So, you know, what a great legacy. And I understand that he is a product of the ministry of this church. And just think about that. There's been times I've called on that man. And he's taken in girls that's left our home and worked with them and their mothers. I'm going to tell you what a blessing it is that you can have a legacy. Paul left one because of his determination to do what God wanted him to do. And so we find that chapter 18, verse 1 says, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Now, I want to tell you something. In the early church, you didn't have all the benefits of everything that we have today. They didn't have PA systems and air conditioners. And they didn't have padded pews and all of that good stuff. But they had the Lord. And they had the Holy Spirit. And they had men of God who were willing to do what was necessary to carry on the gospel. But more important than that, they also ran across people along the way who would be saved and then turn to serving Christ. And I'd like to say to you that if you've been a member of this church for one day or 100 years, I don't care. God expects you to be a faithful church member. And you could always look to the life of these two and you could pattern yourself as church members after them. And that's what I want to talk about that today. It takes great people. It takes great families. It takes great homes to build a great church. I'm saying that it takes more than just a pastor. It takes more than programs. It takes more than hard work. Although you need pastors and you need hard work and you need sacrifice to build a great church. But it takes great people who are willing to sell out to God and do what God wants them to do. Paul's faithful church members. I'm going to tell you something. This couple was a saved couple. The first thing about Paul's faithful church members is that they were saved. They must be saved. And I want to look at this as a faithful family. You can't be a faithful family unless salvation comes to your home. And let me say this, that if you read the Word of God closely, you will see that God intended for the Christian life to always be a family affair. If you read in the Bible, you will talk about the Philippian jailer. And Paul said, "Thou shalt be saved in thy house." I'm going to tell you, Priscilla and Aquila, Timothy and his family, God always intended for Christianity and church to be a family affair. I tell you, you need to be saved. There's a lot of church members that aren't saved, and they can't be a faithful family and faithful church members because they don't truly know the Lord as Savior. I hope that's not the case with anyone here tonight, but you need to make sure of your salvation. And you need to understand that Christianity is a family affair. Let me tell you a little bit more about myself so you can get to know me a little bit better. I'm an old man. I turned 60 this year. When I turned 59, my daughter said, "You got one more good year, Dad." Nothing like encouraging kids. Nothing like it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. 50 years ago, I was saved in Mobile, Alabama. Almost a little over 50 years now. Because I was 9, almost 10. Now, you need to know something. Mobile, Alabama is about as far south as you can get in the state of Alabama. You can get a little bit farther, but you have to be in Ballabatry. Or you have to be in some place like Citronelle, Dolphin Island. And no many of y'all know what I'm talking about right now. You do? How do you know all that stuff? You lived in Pensacola. Well, that's where the rich people lived. The poor people lived over there in Mobile. My daddy was born in South Alabama. He was born one county from Georgia, one county from Florida. He was a sharecropper's son. He was born in 1930, and he was born in a dirt floor shack. And when we arrived in Mobile, Alabama, because Daddy moved us north, I was born in Florida. My two brothers were born in Fort Lauderdale. Daddy, because of a job, moved us north to Mobile, Alabama. Now, north, Mobile, Alabama, I know that's hard for you to understand, but it's true. And circumstances through my grandmother's death brought my father to the realization that he needed something, and it so distraught his life. A neighbor lady, I wish I knew who she was, but I can't track her down, tried to witness across the fence to us, but we were rough. We were folks from the wrong side of the tracks. We were what they used to call in South Alabama poor white trash, and you stay away from them mock boys. They're rough. And my daddy was rough, and you don't understand how bad it was where he was raised. When my grandfather died, two Baptist preachers, and the only good thing they could say about Rufus Mock was that he could kill a hog first shot every time. That's my background. But a preacher came and visited in our house and talked my daddy into letting those kids go to church, and he started coming to church. And for the first time in my life, a Sunday school teacher told me something. I'd only been in church three times in my life before that I can remember. Once I was a ring bearer. I didn't get any gospel out of that service, that's for sure. But that Sunday school teacher told me for the first time I ever heard that Jesus Christ came and died for me. And then, man, I tell you, that was good news. And if she'd have given an invitation, I'd have got saved that morning. I didn't know nothing. A few weeks later, Wayne Crenshaw was preaching at the Meadow Lake Baptist Church on Three Notch Road in Mobile, Alabama. I don't know what he preached on. All I know is we didn't have air conditioning. He just had a big old pitcher of water up there, and as it melted down, buddy, you knew he was coming down when the water was down. One service. It was something unique. Because I heard Jesus calling my name. And I went forward, and as best I knew how, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and be my Savior. And you want to know what? I was so glad He called me. But He was more glad that I came. And things changed that day because I accepted Christ as my Savior. And 2 weeks after that, my father got saved in what we got called the double dose back then. He got really saved. And things changed in my household. And I don't have the rest of the time that's allotted to me to talk about this, but later on my daddy is going to be called into the ministry. And I become a preacher's kid. And I'm going to tell you what. I didn't complain about all the poverty we went through when we were in Bible college and the hard times and the things like that I saw in the ministry, because I was so glad I had a daddy that wasn't so drunk he couldn't hold me on his lap anymore. Because I knew what it was like. And I'm telling you that salvation came to the Mock household, and it was a family affair. And when salvation came to Aquila and Priscilla, it became a family affair. Oh, let me tell you something. Your family must be saved. This was a family that was under pressure. I must move on. They had to leave Rome because of Claudius, the emperor, who decreed that all the Jews leave Rome. You know what? Today's families are under pressure. But a faithful family understands that. I mean, when you're saved, a faithful family may be under pressure. But they were also under providence. You know, God controlled. Do you think it was just chance that they wound up in Corinth? No. God was in control of that. That's where they met Paul. That's where they met the Lord. And I'm telling you, providence of God has His hand on everyone's life. Most of us are just too blind to look and see it. They were under pressure, but they were also under providence from God. Not only that, God caused their paths to cross with the right people at the right time. If you read the story of Aquila and Priscilla throughout the New Testament, people come across their paths just at the right time. And if you'll be honest, God has brought people across your path at the right time, because in providence, God was dealing with the pressure on your life for a great purpose. And I want to tell you this, that they were also under divine protection. And if your family's a saved family, let me tell you something. A faithful family is a saved family, and they know that God's hand of protection is on them. Does that mean nothing will ever happen to your family? No. But it does mean that nothing can come except for God allows it. What a blessing that is. Not only that, they were a serving family. They were hard workers. They were a faithful family. They were saved. They were also serving. If you were to read time in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 4, it says Priscilla and Aquila had laid down their necks for Paul. Laid their necks down. I'm going to tell you what, that's the kind of church members you need, Pastor. You know, they're not the ones that are going to desert you. They're going to stand toe to toe, and they're going to do something in the work of the Lord. They were a serving family. They were tent makers, but their main business was God's business. There was a man named Edward Kimball. And in 1858, Edward Kimball was a businessman, and on a Saturday, he knew that he should have been tending to his business, but God had impressed him so, he wanted to go visit his Sunday school church boys to make sure their soul's condition was right. So Edward Kimball in 1858 walked into a young man's store that he worked in as a clerk, and Dwight was saved in the back room. Later on, Dwight becomes a famous evangelist. In 1879, as an evangelist in England, Dwight is preaching, and there's a preacher named Frederick there, but he preaches in a small church. He's lackadaisical in his service for God. Nothing's going on, and Dwight lights a fire under Frederick. And Frederick becomes an evangelist. In one of his sermons, in one of his meetings that Frederick holds later on, a young man named Wilbur comes forward, and Wilbur accepts Christ as Savior and turns his life over to God, and Wilbur becomes a great evangelist. Wilbur is preaching in so many meetings that one time a man named Billy, who was a baseball player, gets saved and starts to help him out. The next thing you know, Wilbur's got more things than he can do, and he says, I've got to go over here. He said, Billy, you take the tent, set it up there, and you preach the meeting. He said, I can't preach. All I do is set up your tent. He said, here's five sermons, you go do it. So Wilbur sends Billy out there. Billy preaches. They say, man, that's a great preacher. Why don't you stay another week? No, got to go. He only had five sermons. And so he did that till he started getting his own sermons. And so Billy goes out there and he's preaching. And a young man named Ham comes forward in his service. And Ham gets saved. Ham turns his life over to God. He becomes a great evangelist. Ham's out preaching in one of his meetings one day. Another young man named Billy comes forward, and Billy gets saved. All because Edward Kimball said this, my main business is God's business. Think about the heritage of this church. Because, of course, I'm talking about Edward Kimball, who was the Sunday school teacher that led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord. Dwight L. Moody, in one of his meetings, met Frederick Brothington Myers, and F.B. Myers was saved. And then Wilbur J. Chapman. And from Wilbur J. Chapman, we have Billy Sunday. And from Billy Sunday to Mordecai Ham. And from Mordecai Ham, we have Billy Graham. And let me tell you something. If you're going to be a faithful family, you need to be a serving family. And you don't worry about how much you can get done right now, because you can't see the influence later on. You just be faithful and God will bless. If you'll be obedient, if you'll be faithful, God will bless. I'm going to tell you, a faithful family must first be saved. A faithful family also must be a serving family. Not only that, it must be a sanctified family. Now, don't let that scare you to death. I know as Baptists, we don't like to talk about that sort of thing. Most of our Baptist churches anymore, we're trying to lower the bar so much. We want to get so much of the world in the church, we don't want any difference from the church and the world. We just want it a little bit easier. I'm telling you right now that sanctification means to be set apart. And let me say this, that when you were saved, you were set apart by God for His service. Now, there was a simplicity in the early church. Like I said, they didn't have the air conditioners. They didn't have the PA systems. They had no buildings until 320 AD. I was actually in the first building that was ever a church building when my wife and I visited Rome. They didn't have websites. They didn't have padded pews. They didn't have nothing. Now, lest you misunderstand what I'm about to say next, I preached at Meadow Lake Baptist Church later on after they had air conditioning and I padded pews. And it's a lot nicer. How many of y'all like your new foyer? I do. How many of y'all like the padded pews and the air conditioning? How many of you ladies are like my wife? You don't go anywhere without a sweater because you're too cold and you're going to put a sweater on every time you sit. You can't keep Baptists happy. Did you know that, Pastor? You just can't do it. No, you know, there are some going to be too hot. There's some going to be too cold. It's just always that way. Recently, I was in the country of Costa Rica, and I went up on a mountain to preach in a church in a little town called Oratina. We must have drove 30, 45 minutes off the blacktop. We were the only ones when we got there that had a car piled out. I'm wanting to preach for this guy. He had invited me to come up there, so the host pastors got me there. They got a little area, not as big as this platform, halfway. It's got concrete, and they got some chairs, plastic chairs, sitting on that. Then they got dirt stair-stepped up, and that's where the platform was. And they had rented a house and outgrew it, and so the back wall was the house. And then above that, they had built some, Brother Vicar, you know what I'm talking about. They just put up poles, purlings, put tin on top of that. They were so proud of their roof, they didn't know what to do. And they walked up that mountain, 50 people, to church that morning. And I thought about something. We've gotten away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we've gotten too much of the trappings around us. And I appreciate all that stuff, but let me tell you something. The church has never been about the fancy buildings. It's never been about the latest technology you can get. Am I for the technology? Am I for the comfort? Yes. Do I like having a PA system so I don't have to scream and holler? Yes, I like all that stuff, but let me tell you something. That's not what church is fundamentally about. Churches cannot continue unless people are sanctified and set apart for the service of God and they realize that they are different from the world in which they live. Now, I don't want to sound crude, but you go to your stores down here. What do y'all shop in? A Food Line or a Kroger? What do y'all have here? Food City? They sell beer in Food City? Next time y'all go into Food City, you go in the beer aisle. Don't let your preacher see this. You stand there and you look at the Bud section. You got Bud and you got Bud Light. Most of our Baptist churches today are running this way. You've got World and you got World Light. Now Bud and Bud Light, it's all beer. And when you get to a church that's based on entertainment and you got World and you got World Light, it's all world. And if you use the world to get people into your church, let me tell you something, they'll bring the world right with them. And you need to be taking a stand in this place and you need to know something. The world is looking for you to be set apart. They don't want to see people like them. They want to see people different. I love your tract that says you have a certain future. We have some hope the world does not have. You ought to live different than the world. If you're going to be a faithful family, you need to be saved, you need to be serving, but you also need to be sanctified. There's some things that ought not go on in your house, and then there's some things that should go on in your house. When my daddy got saved, things changed in our house. He only had a fifth grade formal education. The man's struggling on the devotion time to read us a chapter out of the Bible. That was a whole lot better than seeing my daddy live like the devil. And I'm telling you right now, we weren't allowed to go places. We weren't allowed to do things. And I understand that Christianity is first about being, not about doing. And I understand it ought to come from the inside to the out. But some of you daddies need to take charge of your homes. And you need to say, this is where we're going to stand. Because when my father got saved, he had been living for the devil, but he drew a line. And he said, no longer in this house. From now on, this house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we need some men. There's a dearth of Christian manhood in this country today. I preach around in churches on the family. There's no daddies in the family. We need to see to it that the house of God, people are different. God help us in our circles where the women have to take the lead because the men are sorry. Be men. Man up. Be separated. Men, don't let your daughters dress like a floozy. Don't let your boys do whatever they want to do. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to be men. Teach them how to be respectful. Put some character traits in your kids. We're seeing our families go to hell in a handbasket, and we don't want to do anything about it. We get in our own churches, and when they turn 18, they're out the door and gone. And the reason why is you lost them when they were 12. And they've seen your life, and it's hypocritical, and you need to be sanctified and set apart. I'd like to close with this. Your family. Listen to me. If you're single, if you're young. Girls, if you're seeking to marry and start a family. Listen to what I'm going to say next. Choose your mate carefully. Boys, if you're looking to get married, start a family, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. You may be here today and you may have your family. You may say, boy, I wish I could go back and do some things over again. I wish I could. Maybe you're concerned about your family. Let me tell you, you ought to be concerned. We just read of a tragedy where a young couple from a church in Colorado Springs, he was out preaching, came back, and they rolled their car 6 times. They got 4 kids at home, and she's paralyzed now. Tragic. Do you think you're immune from tragedy just because you're saved and sitting in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Do you think you're immune from death, disease, financial ruin? Do you think you're anywhere vaccinated against any relationship problems with your children, mamas and daddies? You listen to me. I'm going to tell you, difficult times are ahead from all of us. Your family is a sacred trust. It's not a minor thing. It is a sacred trust. If we were to continue on in this chapter, and I don't have the time because I do need to quit. I'm going to skip to the last part of this. If you'd look with me in the same chapter, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, look at this, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And Apollos later is going to go to pastor that great church in Corinth. Let me tell you something. The home has always been the cradle of the church. The greatest work, my pastor says this all the time, the greatest work that God ever does for you is in your heart. We can all agree with that in the matter of salvation. God did a work in your heart. It's the greatest work God will ever do for you. But the greatest work you will ever do for God is in your home. It is a sacred trust. I don't know what your level of commitment is. We live in an era of casual Christianity. Aquila and Priscilla. There was nothing casual about them. Your commitment to the church is a reflection of your commitment to Christ. If the home is the cradle of the church, and if your family is a sacred trust from God, what are you doing with your family? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to have the pastor come, and he's going to finish the invitation out as he sees fit. I don't know what y'all do during this time. I'm sure someone comes and plays, and that's what is standard in most of our churches. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what God would have you do with your family. I have 5 precious grandkids. 3 are saved, 2 are not old enough yet. I don't see how heaven would be heaven without my babies. I think they are a sacred trust given to me by God. I want to finish well. I don't want to fail in front of them. I want to do my best to be a godly influence in their life. I take the commitment to Christ and my church seriously. And I take my family as a sacred trust. There may be some men here today that's been thinking about doing something crazy and leaving, running out. Maybe you need to come and commit yourself again to the sacred trust of your family and your marriage. Maybe some of you ladies. Maybe some of you are older like me and your kids are grown, but let me tell you something. They're not been vaccinated from any of the troubles, trials, and sins of the world. You need to still pray and care for them. Maybe you have grandkids you need to be a godly influence over. Maybe you have children that need to be saved. Maybe you just need to renew your faithfulness to God in some manner. But I'm telling you this right now. If the Holy Spirit is God is speaking, you don't need to delay. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for these folks and their patience and their willingness to listen. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak to these great people tonight. But Lord, now we're praying that you would speak to hearts and do that which I cannot do. Now, before I finish this prayer, is there anyone saved by an uplifted hand? Brother Ted, I want you to pray for me because in the matter of salvation, I'm not sure of my salvation. Anybody, real quick, we're not going to wait long. Anybody say by uplifted hand, Brother Ted, I want you to pray for me because I'm concerned about my family. Anyone like that? Maybe you're concerned. Thank you. Appreciate that. Anybody else concerned about your family? Maybe you have children, grown, young, it don't make any difference. Maybe some of y'all, thank you. Appreciate that. Maybe y'all say, Brother Ted, I want you to pray for me because I'm like you. I've got some grandchildren growing up and they're lost and I want to see them saved. I want to be a godly influence. Anyone like that? Thank you. Anyone? Anyone else? Father, for these that are concerned tonight, Lord, we just pray that you'd work in their lives. God, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. They're playing through softly. I never want to take for granted that everybody listening is a believer. Everybody is a child of God. In just a moment, we'll extend this invitation. If you're lost or not sure of heaven, you come. Let us take a Bible. Share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are saved, I want you to think about your family. Your family may just be you. It may be you and a child. Or it may be the whole family together, a husband, a wife, grandchildren. As he was preaching, I was thinking, you know, one thing all families can be is all families can be faithful. All families can be faithful. Maybe some of you men have been challenged tonight. Maybe you want to commit yourself. Maybe you've already committed yourself, but you just want to recommit yourself to say, I want to be the leader that God wants me to be. Whatever it is, you do business with the Lord. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God's speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come? As he sings, you come
have
now.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Sing on, Brother Gary, people are coming.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now.
Softly, folks are praying. You can look this way. We're just about done. I was thinking about my wife. I believe it's this week. I think about her daily, but I was thinking about her specifically this week, about what God's given her to do. She's staying home. She's really raising these children. I mean, we're raising them together, but while I'm at work, she's there. I appreciate this church allowing my wife to be able to stay home. I appreciate that. But you know, God was laying on my heart what a great work she has to do, influencing our children. I'm speaking to some ladies that you still have little ones at home. Sometimes I know my wife's heartbeat is she wants to see people saved. The fact is that anytime I go out and see somebody saved or whatever, this church, she's had a hand in that. No question about it. And I'd like to speak to mothers just a moment. Maybe I'm helping somebody here. Sometimes a mother who stays home with children sometimes feel like they're useless. Oh, don't ever think that. Don't ever think that. The greatest mission field on planet Earth is in the home. If you go out and reach everybody else and lose your own children, what really have you gained? You know what I mean? I know my wife was here in the service. I think she's had to step out. She's probably had to go deal with the little one. Praise God for my wife. She loves God, friends. She loves you very deeply. She's praying for you, the church in general. God's blessed me with a beautiful wife, inside and out. And I want to thank God for the family He's given me. And I want my family to serve Jesus. Do you men feel the same way about it? We men, our wives are still in the home and so on. One way and one of the greatest things that we can, I'm just talking to myself. I'm just letting you in on what the Lord's dealing with me about, you know. One of the greatest things that we men can do is uplift our wives. Encourage them. Let them know we appreciate them, love them. We're here for them. I could not do what I'm doing without my wife. I'm not here to lift her up above the Lord. You understand that. But you understand that if I lost my wife, or if my wife was not in this and she did not want to be here, I'd have a lot of problems. You understand what I'm saying? It's a blessing. It's a blessing when I come to work or if I'm preaching out somewhere. I know my kids are getting what they need. I trust my wife 100%. And I believe she'd say the same about me. This couple is a great couple, Aquila and Priscilla. I've had a thought that maybe the Lord would have me preach a series of messages. I don't know. Don't hold me to this, but just the different couples in the Bible. I think it'd be a great series to do. If you'd like to hear that, then you pray the Holy Spirit lay that on my heart, okay? Whatever He wants is what we want. I'm going to ask Brother and Miss Malk if you wouldn't mind to make your way out to the lobby. I'm sure our folks will want to greet you out there. Yes, where is Wade Farmer? Right here. Wade, if you'll come, we have one item of business. Well, there's three things in it, but really one item.